We want to turn to John chapter 5 today. John 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is where we are. The way we study the Bible here, as some of you don't know yet, is that we have a message from, like, for instance, chapter 5 today. We're going to have a message, and it centers in around what Jesus said about works and the relation between works and faith for salvation. And, of course, it's by faith alone, as Martin Luther said, but we'll see how works fit into that. And then also, then on Wednesday nights, we go through verse by verse through chapter 5. So that's the way our system works, to actually go through the Bible and just get every verse read and studied. Except for this week, we're going to do two sermons this week and next week from chapter 5, because I won't be here on Wednesday night. Sherry and I have a pastor's conference to go to, and the big guy that just sang for us is going to teach Wednesday night, and so that should be a real treat. Kevin is a really great Bible teacher as well as a great singer. In fact, I don't know many things that Kevin can't do, really. It's a neat brother, as you know. So today, we're going to get into this idea of the work of God and Jesus' finished work on the cross and how God wants to work in and through you and I. Now, the first part of chapter 5 of John has to do with the healing, that Jesus actually went to the pool of Bethesda, and there was a man there that was lame, and Jesus actually healed this man and told him to take up his bed and walk, and beds in those days were like cots, and he was able to pick that up and begin to walk, and it was totally healed. Well, now the Jewish folk there got really upset with him. Not the common folk, but more the religious leaders and so forth, got really upset with Jesus because he did this on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Sabbath day is the day of rest, that you would do no work. But nowhere in the Bible is it said that thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath day. But that became a tradition in the Jewish faith through the years. God gave the Ten Commandments and said, on the seventh day, you should rest and do no work. Now, to me and to us that are just kind of thinking with common sense, that means you don't get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, pack your lunch, and go to work. And pretty much that is what it means. You don't go to work on the Sabbath day. But through the years, through the Mishnah and the Talmud, and the different volumes of books that the rabbis came up with in interpreting what God meant, they began to add more and more, and imagine over 300 years, 400 years, just more and more and more and more rules and regulations that became not a liberty to the people of God like God intended it to be. And in fact, the Lord said to Moses that you should rest on the seventh day for this reason, that you might be refreshed, be blessed and lifted in your heart. But they began to make rules that bound people up and put them under rules and regulations that would keep them down and make the religion a bondage. In fact, there was even a rule that you couldn't even put your false teeth in on the Sabbath day, because that is constituted as work. When Sherry and I visited Israel, we were on the 11th floor of the hotel, and we made the accident of getting into the Sabbath elevator once. And the Sabbath elevator, you're not allowed to push the button because that would be constituted as work. And so you just stand in the Sabbath elevator and it stops at each floor. And we were on the 11th floor. I mean, it took about 6 weeks, you know. So praise God, they had a Gentile elevator that we found later where you could push the button, you know, and go, you know, down. But the thing is that it has become just too much. And Jesus knew this. And so when Jesus came on the scene, what did he do? He began to heal people on the Sabbath day. And he didn't do it just once. And then when they rebuked him for it, go, oh, excuse me, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to work on the Sabbath day. No, but he did it over and over again. Why did he do that? Was he just trying to be a meanie? No, he was trying to show them, because he was coming from the Father, what the reality of that law was. And it didn't include doing good on the Sabbath day. That's not what you're supposed to stop doing. In fact, he said at one point, when they were coming up against him about healing on the Sabbath day, he said, look, who of you, having a donkey and the donkey fall into a ditch, will not go and pull his donkey out of the ditch on the Sabbath day? And he's just trying to reason with them. Here's somebody that has an infirmity, and I'm going to heal him, and you're going to say you shouldn't have done that? Come on, give me a break. And so Jesus is really dealing with the situation with them. Now he begins to talk to them in verse 17 of chapter 5 about this whole situation, and it helps us also to understand the work of the Father. And so let's read in verse 17. Now as they were coming against him for healing on the Sabbath day, Jesus answered them and says, my Father works hitherto. In other words, he's coming from the Father, and the Father is going to do this healing. And so guess what? I'm going to do it too, because I am the Father, and the Father and I are one, as he says later. So he says, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying and what he was doing, as he claimed to actually be working with God, working in God, that he was actually claiming to himself to be God, equal with God. They knew that. They understood that. And of course, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, he took on the form of a servant. Yes, the Lord Jesus had that equality, but he also humbled himself and came to serve, and that's what he was about. Well, it goes on to say in verse 19, then answered Jesus and said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. And so the Lord Jesus was connected close to the Father, very near to the Father. Of course, the two are one. And so what he would see the Father doing, that's what Jesus would do. And so going ahead and saying that it's okay to heal on the Sabbath day, because that's what the Father wants to do. And the Father's the one that made your religion up. You know, so he's the one that gave the Ten Commandments. And so if the Father's going to do this, then you got to change your rules, is what he's saying, really. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel and be blown away with what God the Father is doing as I do it with him. Now, as we look at this then, we see that Jesus was simply doing what he saw the Father doing, because he was sent forth from the Father. Now, with that, we want to go ahead and take a look at John 4:31. John 4:31. Just go back one page, or maybe just to the next page where you are. And remember, last week we were talking about the woman at the well and her coming to Jesus after Jesus ministered to her and told her flat out that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. I that speak unto you am he said, the Christ, the Messiah. And she believed, and she ran off to town to tell all of the men of the town that she'd found the Messiah. Well, the disciples had been away shopping for food, and they're now back. And when they get back, they see Jesus there, and they now begin to offer him food. In verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And I can just picture a little smile on his face as he said that, because he's just been blessed with being able to minister to a woman that got saved. And this woman is now going on her way as they speak to tell others. And so he's just going, you know, guys, I'm really not hungry right now because of this wonderful thing that's going on in my heart. I've got meat to eat. I'm just enjoying the moment that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him something to eat? They always didn't get it. Where do you get food, you know, kind of thing. But Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And of course, that work was finished on the cross. When he said, it is finished, that work was done, and he gave up the ghost, that work of salvation he came to do. But his meat, what he desired more than his necessary bread, was to do the will of the Father. In fact, when he was in the wilderness being tempted of Satan concerning food, concerning bread, what did he say? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so here he's saying, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so Jesus, being sent forth of the Father, doing the work of the Father. Now, this is really important for us to understand, because you see, Jesus later on, after the resurrection, passes this on to you and I. Now let's take a look at that. Let's go to John 20. We're staying in the Gospel of John. Let's go to John 20 and verse 21. Now, after the resurrection, the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. And they needed peace real bad, because they just saw Jesus again. they were just blown away. And they were so afraid for joy. But he went ahead and began to minister, and he just said right away, peace be unto you. Well, he says that again in verse 21, begins to teach a little bit. So in verse 21 of John 20, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And so the disciples then are now receiving the instruction that the Father gave the Son. And Jesus is passing on to us, as his disciples here 2,000 years later, to be sent. Jesus is sending us just as his Father sent him. So as we look at these scriptures then, and we're going to look at some more also that have to do with the work of God in and through Jesus from the Father, that same kind of work ordained of God is done in and through us, because Jesus is sending us just as the Father sent him. Now, let's read the next verse right here in John 20, verse 22. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, right here, this is so important, because without the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us, as he comes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, to live inside of us, there's no way we're going to be able to keep this command of being sent by Jesus Christ to do anything, because we need the Holy Ghost so bad. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to us as our teacher to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said to us, as we now begin to endeavor to keep this command of being sent by Jesus in the same way that Jesus was sent by the Father to finish our work, our little piece of work that the Lord puts together in the body of Christ, never as big as his work, because his work was to save all of us and make it possible that we could work with him, to be co-laborers with Christ. And so Jesus is sending us. Now, as we go on, I'd like to ask how many of you remember the movement just maybe a few years back called What Would Jesus Do? How many remember that? Yes. Well, see, so many of you. And a lot of you had little bands that you put around, leather bands you put around your wrist, and it said WWJD. What would Jesus do? To remind you to remember to do what Jesus would do. And some had watches with the bands on them. And then some had Bibles that had WWJD. And that is such a right-on thing to think about. Always remembering It's got to be in the Holy Spirit. Because we can't just say, well, I think Jesus will do this or that. Because we're bent the wrong way. But we wait on the Lord. We let Jesus breathe on us and give us the Holy Spirit of God. And then we wait on the Lord and we seek to live like Jesus did. Christian means Christ-like or Christ-bearer. And so that's what Christian is, someone that is now going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, letting him live his life again in and through us. And so that is what that movement was about, and that was a good one. I'd like to share a testimony of something Sherry and I read along these lines a few years back. There was this man that was so sincere with Jesus, and he got up one morning and before he went to work, and he was just saying to the Lord, Lord, I want you to live your life through me today. And I just want to be like you, Lord. And he was praying that prayer. And so he went off to work, and he actually took the train to work. I know in New York and also in D.C., Washington, D.C., that's a lot of people go to work that way. And he was on his way to catch his train. And there his train was, and he was, you know, getting there, and the train was just ready to go. So he was running. And as he was running, he didn't see the little boy under his feet. And he hit this little boy and knocked him over. And the little boy had all of his treasures in his, you know, shoebox type situation. And all of his treasures went everywhere, all across the quad area in front of the train. You know, maybe you had a little treasure chest. I remember I did. I had a rabbit's foot. I hope it's okay to say rabbit's foot in church. You know, I had a rabbit's foot. And, you know, and you have your little cars and everything, you know, and I guess the girls would have Barbie doll shoes and things like that. But anyway, picture all these little precious toys to this little boy all over the ground. Well, this man's got a choice to make. His train's just about ready to leave. He could just run by, turn backwards and keep running and say, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry to the mother, to the child, you know, but I'm late for work and I got to get on this train. Or he could stop. And so he decided to stop. And he stopped there and he got down on his knees and he began to pick up the little treasures and put them back in the box for the little boy and began to minister to the little boy and just share the love of the Lord. And minister to the mom and tell her that he was so sorry and that he's glad to be here to help and all. And you know, when he was done and ready to go again, that little boy looked at him and said, Mister, are you Jesus? Oh. Man, that made his day. Yay, it made his week. Oh, yeah, it made his month. And maybe even made his year. But the thing is this, is that God allowed that, didn't he? He was answering that man's prayer and letting him know, this is what you do to be like Jesus. This is what you do. You go ahead and just do everyday things to be helpful. You know how fast we all move. And when somebody just stops in the name of love and ministers in the name of Jesus, how much that means to that little boy, how much that means to your wife, to your husband, to co-workers. You know, there could be a co-worker having a bad time or something, and other folks just go, oh, yeah, yeah, okay. But the one that stops and says, I'm so sorry. Can I pray with you about that? And minister, how much that means. It means so much. And that's what Jesus did. He went and sat on that well. And that woman came and he took time to minister to her. And he did that again and again through the Gospels. We see it again and again and again. When everybody else was telling the blind man, Bartimaeus, who was yelling out, Jesus, thou son of David, help me. They rebuked him. He said, be quiet. Because actually the master was on the way to the cross. And they didn't want him to be bothered. He was in a spirit of heaviness, getting ready for Gethsemane. And Jesus stopped and said, no, bring him to me. And Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, said to this blind man, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? He didn't say, don't you understand? I'm about ready to die for the sins of the world, and you're bugging me. No, he said, what can I do for you? So what an example to us all. What would Jesus do And led by the Holy Spirit, we can be doing what he would do, because he wants to live his life again through us. Now, Jesus continues this thought in John 5:30. So let's turn back now to John chapter 5 and verse 30. Still talking now about works, doing the work of God. Now, verse 30 of John 5, I usually underline something in the Bible when it means a lot to me, or put a little italics around it. This one is circled. It's the only verse in the Bible that I've circled, because this verse is so mightily important to me, and I think it will be to you too. Jesus said this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. The way that you can tell that your judgment is right on is to ask yourself the question, am I seeking the will of God in this or not? Jesus says that he knew that his judgment was just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And so this is a tremendous thing for us to know. As the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. We must always seek the will of the Father. Now, we get that told to us, actually, in scriptures later in John. Now let's look at verse 30, verse 1, and then we'll turn to that scripture. I can of my own self do nothing. And so Jesus knew that he was so one with the Father. The Father and I are one. They were so together that Jesus knew that without the Father, he could do nothing. He had to see what the Father was doing. He had to seek the will of the Father to do it right and to do what he needed to do. Now, he says the same thing to us later in John about himself. And so let's turn to that, John 15 and verses 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says this, abide in me, or remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide or remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. All the strength and all the nourishment comes from the vine to the branches. I just said that. I wasn't reading. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So what do we have here? We have a connection, don't we? Jesus says, by myself or of myself, I can do nothing. And then he says to us, as it transfers further on in the line of command, he says, without me, you can do nothing. And so what a beautiful thing that we can do is to just look at Jesus and look at his relationship with the Father, and it's the perfect example, because we fit right in that picture. We as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, fit into that picture. I can't do anything without the Father, and you can't do anything without me. And of course, as we do the will of Jesus, we're doing the will of the Father, because they're all one, and he wants us all to be one with him. And so that is the way it works. Now, we ask the question, why is that? Why is it that we have to be so dependent for our judgments that we make here in this world on the Lord Jesus? Well, we're told very clearly in the book of Proverbs. And I want to give you the most familiar scripture first, and we want to move to another one that's like it, that takes us a step further. So let's go ahead and go to Proverbs 14:12. Now, Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, says this, there is a way that seems right to a man. Well, this seems like the way it ought to go. This seems good. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, when Adam sinned, we're all born into sin. And that's why David said in Psalm 51, in iniquity was I conceived. And so as we come into the world, we're just bent wrong. We just have that sin nature, that old man, the flesh. And so many things can really seem fine to you and I, but those ways lead to death. Now, as we turn over to Proverbs 16 then, just turn one page over to Proverbs 16, we can see actually the next step to finding that out and what we're to do. It says this in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean or innocent in his own eyes. It's called rationalization. And because we are bent the wrong way, and we do have our sin nature and the old man living there within us, we can see things clean that aren't clean. We can see things innocent that aren't innocent. We can hear folks say, well, this is a good time to tell a little white lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. And as we enter into a lie, we're entering into the work of the father of lies, who is Satan himself. And so all the ways of man are clean or innocent in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. So what do we do about that? We commit our works to the Lord. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. God will help you see the right way. God will help your thought life. That's one translation. And another translation is, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And both things are just wonderful to think about, that God will actually break into your thought life and show you where your error is in your thinking when it seems right to you, or it seems to be innocent, but it's not. And God will bring that thinking to your mind. And then as you commit your works to Him, your plans will succeed. That things will go right in the decision-making process. You will be making the right decision as you are seeking the will of the Father. Now, these kinds of things pop up in our lives all the time. I was remembering way back years ago, we went to CIF finals in a track meet one time, and you had to pay to get in at CIF finals. You had to pay to get in the door. And I was with a bunch of track guys and kids and coaches and stuff. And the coach turned to me in front of all the kids, and he said, Mark, I've got an extra coach's ticket here. You just take this and you can get in free. And all the little eyes are watching. And here's the pastor. Am I going to take that ticket and get in free? Sure was tempting. Oh, yeah. But it's not the right thing to do. Now, I'm kind of over a little hard rock and a hard place, because I am going to actually, in my answer, somehow implicate the coach in trying to get me to sin in front of the kids. That doesn't look good. And my flesh wants to go, I don't want to make the coach feel bad. Oh, it wouldn't hurt to just take the ticket and go in and say, Coach, thank you. But I had to, and I did it as humbly as I could, and I just, you know, do this like I do, you know, and just said, Coach, I just really can't do that as a Christian. I just can't do that. And so the coach went, oh, okay, yeah, you know. And so he just tried to get through as fast as he could. But you know, that day, somebody heard that. And that person was here at church last night. You can believe that. That's amazing, isn't it? This was like almost, well, I don't know, 12 years ago or whatever. That person came up to me and said, I remember that incident. And that is one of the things that caused me to seek Jesus Christ heavier. It's because you wouldn't take that ticket. Isn't that neat? What a blessing. That blessed me so much last night, so I had to share that today with you. But the thing is this, you don't know who's watching. And as you know, you just decide in your heart, you're going to be honest, you're going to do what Jesus would do. Man, how that affects. It's like a stone thrown into a pool and it ripples out. And you can really help people that way. And so it is that this this powerful message from the Lord is right. Now, one of the things about John 5 that really blessed me too is this, is that in John 5:30, the word for judgment there, I looked up that Greek word, and it's krisis. And the first word in the Greek dictionary was decision. And so I thought that was really powerful, because Jesus said, my decision is right, or my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You and I have a lot of decisions to make every day, don't we? Every single day we've got decisions to make. And there's enough evil in each day that's sufficient thereof. And you're going to get those little decisions every day that you have to decide what you're going to do. And the devil and the flesh are just out there biting and beating against you to make those compromises. But Jesus said, my decision is right, or my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the Father's. So important to seek the will of God. He knows how to do it right. You know, I began to think also about the example of raising kids. There's God's way to raise kids, and there's the world's way. I remember that I had psychology 1A in college, and the teacher actually said that the psychologists at that time, and I don't know where they are now, but they were saying that it's best to basically leave a child alone, to let the child eat when he wants to eat and eat what he wants to eat, or, and come to the table when he feels like it. And because of his need, the right things will be done for the child, because the child actually knows best what he needs. And, you know, even as a heathenistic, I was a believer at the time, and that's probably why the Holy Spirit was speaking to me then, but I mean, I wasn't really walking with the Lord, but I knew that was, somehow this is wrong, there's something wrong with this picture. As this lady psychologist teacher was sharing this. And of course, the ways of the world just take us down Primrose Lane. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. The Bible says that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And I've seen it again and again. That's the way it goes, because it's the Word of God. But let me take you to a scripture in Hebrews that kind of emphasizes this thing of how important it is to be in touch with headquarters over every decision, over every discipline, even with children or grandchildren. Hebrews 12:9. I thank God that I was able to read this scripture in my early 20s when my boys were still very, very young. Some of them weren't even here yet. But this scripture really jumped out at me about child rearing. It says in verse 9 of Hebrews 12, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For truly, for a few days, the fathers of the flesh chastened us after their own pleasure, or as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Every decision that God makes about discipline for your children, or discipline in our own lives, is always for their profit. They're going to benefit from that discipline. You and I, in human nature, sometimes we're too soft, too easy, or we're too hard. That's why we have to go to God. We have to ask the Lord, Lord, what in the world do I do now? And God will answer and bring that wisdom. Because I can discipline for my own pleasure. And I can think of times that I did. The Rams are on. The score is close. It's towards the end of the game. The kids are too loud. I can't hear the game. So I tell them to go to their room. Why? So I can discipline for their profit? No, so I can hear the game. I have just disciplined my kids for my pleasure. And you can probably relate to sometimes that happens when we get in the flesh. But when we go to God, when we go to the Lord, He gives the most creative, wonderful solutions to those deepest, biggest problems in disciplining children. And so we don't say, well, God, you wait there and I'll raise my family. God forbid. Lord, train me. Teach me in the way I should go. And show me, Lord. I need to make these decisions with children, precious children and grandchildren. Lord, you show me how to do it. Boy, I had a testimony of a brother last service, and I was sharing one of my testimonies in the last two services, but this one was so much better that I got to share this. That's what it's one brother came up to me, and he says, you know, my brothers and I used to fight like cats and dogs, and we went to fists sometimes. There was 10 kids in his family. 10! You really think you're hurting? 10 kids. And his brothers would fight like cats and dogs. And of course, you know, you've probably been through this as parents. You know, when they come to you, two of them that have been fighting, he started it. You know, but you did this, you did that. And then they're fighting right in front of you. And you don't, oh, what in the world are you going to do? And sometimes you get exasperated and you want to say, just kill each other, I'm leaving, you know. I mean, that's the temptation, isn't it? Oh, it is. See, somebody said, yeah, there. Huh? God bless you, because, you know, you get there. Anyway, they come to Dad, the two brothers, and the dad takes one of the brothers, the oldest one, he brings him over, and he says, hit me. He says, what, Dad? Hit me. And he said, I can't, Dad, I can't hit you. I just can't hit you. And he said, why not? He says, because I love and I respect you, Dad. I can't hit you. He said, don't you love and respect your brother? And he never hit his brother again after that. Isn't that beautiful? That's straight from God. That was straight from God for that family. Now that might not work in your family. But the thing is, something will work. And guess who knows what will work for you and your kids? God. He made them. He made them. And so I know that my decision is right. I know that my discipline is right. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's the way it works in every decision we'll make. Amen? Okay, now with that, let's go on to verse 36 of John 5. I want to give you one more point, and this is really the relationship between salvation and works. So let's go to verse 36 of John 5 and take a look at that. Now, Jesus is going through the different witnesses that witness to the fact that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And he says in verse 36, after he talked about John the Baptist being one of the witnesses, he said, but I have a greater witness than that of John, of the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me. And so, very simply, the works that Jesus did bore witness to the people that he was sent from the Father. And the same holds true for you and I. The good works that we do, that the Holy Spirit leads us to do, bear witness to those around us that Jesus has sent us. Good works are so important. That's why Titus says to us, or Paul says to us in the book of Titus, that we must be careful to maintain good works. Maintain good works. Those are what bear witness to those around us that we are sent from Jesus Christ. Now, this is borne out beautifully right next to the most powerful salvation scripture that we have in the Bible. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:8, and you're probably all familiar with this verse that lets us know that it isn't by works that we're saved. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says this, it's by grace that you are saved through faith. And that's not even of yourself. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Even the faith to believe is a gift of God. And it's totally his grace that saves us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. It's the total grace of God on the cross through the blood of Jesus. But in verse 10, works is mentioned. For it says this, we are his workmanship, or his poema, that's the Greek word, meaning that each one of us is like a poem to God. Isn't that sweet? God sees you as a beautiful poem. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we aren't saved through our works, but our works follow if we're really saved. Faith without works is dead, says James. There's a deadness to the so-called Christian life that doesn't have the goodness of God flowing out of their lives. They're not really saved. If you know folks that say praise the Lord and live like the devil, they need to come to Jesus, really. Because you can judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree is going to bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. That's the way Jesus put it. And so if we have a real, living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you see that workmanship of the Lord living in me is going to begin to bring forth good works through my life. And people are then going to know that Jesus Christ has sent me and sent you because they're observing in our lives good works, that they might see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. For it is the Father and the Son, through the Son, living through us and bringing forth these good works. In fact, the Apostle John is so strong on this that it's very convicting. But it's good for us to get a good conviction. So let's turn to the last scripture we're going to look at today, 1 John 2:3 through 6. Lets us know the absolute truth about this. Faith and works go together like love and marriage, like horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. The works do follow the faith. And so we go ahead and look at 1 John 2, verse 3. John loves us so much, and we know that. We're reading the Gospel of John, and he is just filled with the love of God, the Apostle John. And so he can say this in a really tough way, and we take it in the right way. But he's very tough here. 1 John 2:3, hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. That's how you know. He that says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Let's stand and pray together. Help us, Lord, to never ever put good works down, but rather wanting to flow in good works, knowing that that is the evidence of really knowing you. Father, help us to steer totally clear of cheap grace, and come into the fullness and the richness and the beauty and the depth of your grace, which was bought and purchased through your blood on the cross, that we might, Lord, be Christ bearers, that we might live in you, that you might live your life again through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. For, Lord, we know that there's nothing that we can do without you. And so we thank you, Lord, for this instruction. Thank you for being our perfect, right down the line example of these things in the way that you related to the Father. Lord, thank you, Father, for actually opening the way for us to be co-laborers with you. So, Jesus, help us now, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Strengthen us to always be involved in good works. Lord, help us to just walk in them, to walk in you, to walk as you did. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.